It's now my pleasure to introduce our speaker this evening, our brother and apostle, Jay Moser. We're glad to have him here. He's glad to be preaching in English again. I don't know what he's going to preach in when he gets to the Philippines, but we're happy this evening to welcome him, and I ask for him your prayerful attention as he speaks to us.
Well, you can rest assured I'm going to preach in English when I get to the Philippines if I'm privileged to go there again. We sang a song this evening, number 50. Kind of interesting. It ties in with subject I'd like to bring to you this evening. It says here in the second verse in number 50, take good heed to the angel's words, rise up, shepherd, and follow. You'll forget your flocks, you'll forget your herds. Rise up, shepherd, and follow. You know, that's the Sabbath day or the Lord's day was intended as a day of rest. And it isn't a day of physical rest often. It's a day when a lot of people like get up early and prepare their food and get ready for the day, and you get the kids all dressed and they put on the best clothes of the week and so on and so forth, and you rush to make the get to Sunday school, and there's a lot of running around. But you should be rested in your mind by the end of the day. You should feel better. And if you don't, maybe you need to consider something, because we have been called to experience the rest of God, to experience at least a foretaste, a droplet of what God will have for his children, a droplet that we would have here together or alone. So it says here, you know, you rise up and follow the star, and you'll forget your flocks and your herds. Can imagine the shepherds forgetting their flocks and their herds. And I don't think they really did, you know, in your mind. They were always present. The idea, they knew who they were. They knew what they were. And when they went to see that wonderful blessing. But the burden of it was probably forgotten that night. The anxiety of all that work and labor and protecting and being out alone, probably away from their families, that burden was probably gone. So this evening, what I'd like to speak to you about is a subject that I tried to develop down in Mexico and didn't do a very good job. I got some stuff off the internet. I got some stuff out of the Book of Mormon. I got some things. And to make a long story short, it's really, I want to talk to you about music. I don't know anything about music. I want to talk to you about music. They asked me to teach them a lesson about music down there. To tell them, you know, well, what kind of music should we be listening to, you know? And, oh boy, what am I going to do now, you know? And really, when I got into it, I realized I had more information than I knew what to do with when I really began to study it. But I want to go and begin. You know, you remember the place in John, the fourth chapter, where the Lord made the statement in the 23rd and 24th verses. I'm not going to read it, but you can take a look at it later. John 4, 23 and 24, where the Lord told the woman, so you know, the day is going to come when people aren't going to worship in this little spot. You know, they have to go to one spot to do it, but they're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. All worship, every bit of worship, is based on that idea. All of it in spirit and in truth. And when you're a person who worships the Lord, you should feel rested in your mind. And so how do you worship the Lord? Now, we've already heard the last couple of sermons. People have talked about obedience, probably the most important thing, the obedience to have the presence of God in your life. obedience. But there's also prayer, and of course, if you're praying, you're obeying, aren't you? Because he commanded us to pray. And he commanded us to study the Scriptures. If you're reading the Scriptures. And the other thing is that I can see that seems to be a part of the worship of God's children throughout the generations is the use of song. And I'm sure that we would today, in today's world, we would think much differently about song than they did back in those days, back in the days of our forefathers, maybe even in the beginnings of our country. You know, things have changed in the world of music just unbelievably since electricity. Really, you know, that's probably maybe the beginning point was electricity, when there began to be so many famous people in the world that were singers. First, it might have been opera singers and people like that were famous people, and they even before electricity would travel around the country and around Europe, and they'd go to operas. And in the Renaissance period in Europe, there were all these famous composers, and they wrote this wonderful, beautiful music that we listen to. But I don't really think that's what the Lord really had in mind when he talked and when the Scriptures speak about the songs and the hymns that were written by God's people, sometimes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had something else in mind. So I want to talk to you about that singing. But first, let's go to that verse when it talks about those angels. Turn to Luke in chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 6 to 14 about this story. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now you all know that story. Already you could probably just about quote it. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, when I look at this, I'm quite certain that it was as bright as the noonday sun. I'm quite certain that when that light came, it was the glory of the Lord. Scripture tells us the glory of the Lord is brighter than the sun. It must have certainly been a surprising experience, the glory of the Lord. So they were indeed moved by what was taking place. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, the first thing I noticed about this when in my study was it doesn't say that they were singing, but I believe they were. It doesn't say, it says they were. But this is important to our subject. They were praising God and they were saying something. They were saying something. And those shepherds heard what they said. They knew what those angels were singing or saying. That multitude. I can't imagine them all just talking in unison. They must have been singing. It must have been what was going on at that time. You know, and of course it says, you know, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And there is no peace, is there? That's another song we sing. There's no peace in this world. There's no peace in trying to get ready and rush around and get your work done. There's none. There's no peace in trying to get your shopping done. It's already been pointed out. It's like going to war, Bob said, you know, or going out to fight in a battle. For at least a lot of guys, I know how that feels. There's no peace. But you should feel rested when you think, when you meditate upon the reason for your hope and your joy. You should feel this peace when you consider what the Lord has done. Yeah, the Lord said he was going to bring a sword. And every time, you know, you're in the world and you try and witness, or you tell somebody is kind of interested and they take you with a grain of salt and somebody else hates you, there's no peace, at least the kind of peace that the world would bring. From almost the very beginning of the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 7. And being thus overcome with the Spirit, he was carried away in a vision, even that he saw the heavens open, and he thought he saw God sitting upon his throne. Surrounded with numberless concourses of angels in the attitude of singing and praising their God. That was, of course, Lehi. The great vision he saw, the vision that gave him the instructions and the strength to preach repentance and later, of course, to leave Jerusalem on a very unpeaceful journey. Very unpeaceful. It was miserable. And at times was horrible, even for the good people. It was terrible. Yet they went. But Lehi said he saw these angels singing and praising their God. Later on in Alma, chapter 17, verse 20, it says this, "Yea, methought I saw, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels in the attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, and my soul did long to be there." Something about this praising of God and this singing and something about this experience changed their lives of hearing this music and seeing this wonderful, the presence of angels. And they wanted to be there. They wanted to be there. Remember the story in the Book of Mormon when our Savior Jesus Christ came to this land, and it says, you know, the people that night, they went out to announce to everybody that Jesus was here, that Christ was here, that he had appeared to them. It said people, you know, they worked all night and they traveled all night and they got themselves ready so they could come and visit, and probably came. And it wasn't a peaceful journey. They were tired and miserable when they got there. And I know that's the way I feel. When I skip a night's sleep, I feel terrible. But the hope of seeing Jesus Christ, listening to him, gives us strength. So this singing, it's a calling and the work of angels. Sing. Angels are called to sing. Glory to God. And there's peace in that. There's joy in that. This wonderful privilege that we have to sing. Given to us by God to lift up our voices, you know, and it's a time to be here. Every song that you sing is an expression. And so I want to talk about these things. You know, it says here in the book of Psalms, chapter 40. Look in the book of Psalms, chapter 40. Very important chapter, I find, for music. Chapter 40 and chapter 33. Very important for about singing, about what we should think about it and how we should feel about it. I want to read the first three verses of Psalms chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth. What does that mean? What does that mean? He put a new song in my mouth. Now, you know, in our maroon, I think, is really what color it is, hymnal, we've got, you know, about 400 songs in there, I think, 400 and some songs. And there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 of them at the minimum, written by Fanny Crosby. As I was looking through there this evening, I couldn't help but notice, you know, how many songs people repeated themselves, or they wrote, the authors of songs, most of them wrote several of them. You can find where W.W. Phelps wrote some songs. You find where a lot of the people that were part of the Reformation wrote those songs. And they wrote all kinds of songs. Fanny Crosby, it says she wrote 9,000 songs. So is that what it means? You know, you're going to have to start writing. Every one of you get up in the morning and start writing songs. If you're going to catch up to her, we got a long way to go. But there are people like that in the world who have that gift to be able to write. God puts those words in their heart, and because of what they feel, they write so many songs. And probably a lot of her songs are some of those songs that I wrote down that I couldn't help but notice. A lot of them are ones we sing often, those songs, because they express something about our experience with God. A new song in my mouth. You know, here it says David wrote this song and he sent it to the chief musician to put music to it. And he was writing about some kind of a change that God had made, something God had done. He had taken him from what was and lifted him up and brought him into a new world. Changed him. Brought him into a new way of thinking in his life. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The scriptures tell us, I believe, what that means. I don't believe that that means that, you know, every time someone is baptized, that they've got to be given a song. But there's something happens. It goes along with a transformation that takes place in the life of God's children. Every one of them that truly takes the name of Christ and yields to him, they have become, as the scriptures say, a new creature. They have become, or I should say, they have put away the old man and become a new man. They are renewed in the spirit of their mind. Renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created them. They're born again. That is what it means to have a new song. You know, it doesn't mean, you know, that our choir director is you know, and she's done this. She brings new songs to us. A lot of them aren't really new, but she brings these new songs. I never heard them before, you know. But that isn't what it means. It isn't talking about something that's never, we've never heard before, but something, a new way of thinking. And a lot of this Christian music, and I guess this is one of the reasons why they asked me to do this subject, because it's a lot of Christian music. It is not Christian music. God, I believe, hates it. It is an abomination to him. I truly believe it. And I want to try and explain why I think it is and why it doesn't give the rest and the strength and the courage that God's people need. Because there are some basic elements about singing and about music that if we're that should at least be in here. And we should never think that it's not important because we're just as we heard, I remember hearing Orrin Cabanis used to say, you know, we're one generation away from extinction. We're one generation from everything in this room being changed. Just one. That's all it would take. Without standing and without proclaiming certain things that are truths about music. Music is a powerful instrument. One of the most powerful instruments in the world. It has changed my world in my lifetime. Now, how many of you know who wrote, Hard Day's Night? Louise is shaking her head. She doesn't know. It's okay. It's my generation, you know. We can think of another one. See, I can't. How about Moon River? Or, you could take every generation, you could take a song. And I don't know what the ones are now, you know. It is music. But brothers and sisters, it is not of God. Some of this music. Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to a beautiful music, but you better not think that God accepts it as an offering to Him, because He does not. So David was brought into this new world. 2 Nephi, chapter 13, verse 18. 2 Nephi, chapter 13, verse 18. Second Nephi 13:18. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue. And again, there's that term, new, something different. Yea, even with the tongue of angels. And after this, should deny me, it would have been better for you that you had not known me. Speak with a new tongue, the tongue of angels. And we already read a couple of scriptures. We know what the tongues of angels, they bring messages from God. They speak about Christ. They prophesy unto the children of men. And they sing. They sing. Romans chapter 7. Verse 6. And here Paul is writing to the Romans. He's writing about the deadness of the law of Moses, that law which was a law of ordinances and observations that were so burdensome to bear. And so hard to follow. But yet we find here in verse 6 of chapter 7 of Romans, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. That not only even the law of God was renewed, fulfilled, and something new was put in its place. And so when someone comes, and what they're doing today in Christian world is some of these Christian or so-called Christian musicians don't look any different than Kiss or Alice Cooper or anybody else. They got tattoos all over their bodies and all this kind of stuff. That's another subject. tattoos and body piercing, but that's not part of our subject today. But this music, it is not of God, even though they say, and they may throw into it, this, the word of Christ or something once in a while. And the messages are, some of them, unintelligible. Something different than what God ever intended in our music. And they are, I believe, just no different. It's the old song is what it is. It's not a new song. No matter how, even if they write new lyrics, it's an old song. And that's what it means. You leave the old life and you come into the new life and you leave that stuff behind. The new song. A song that you sing that you'd be renewed in your mind every time that you sung with your heart. That you sing and you would lift up your voice. And so, Alma, chapter 3, verse 46. Alma chapter 3, verse 46. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if you have experienced a change of heart, again, that new song, a new voice, new words, and if you have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? You know, now when you're going out and you're shopping for your Christmas and you're like me and you feel kind of frustrated and you go out and you don't find what you think you need, it costs too much and there's too many people and all this kind of stuff, you know. But the important thing is, do I feel to sing a song of redeeming love? Do I still feel the experience of a changed heart in my mind? And a renewed mind in all things. And so, with this kind of thing in mind, I got a few things that I want to cover with you in a few minutes, I hope. Maybe some guidelines that we can use and why some of these things are not, and why they are so, why when you hear them, for some reason, sometimes you can't even put into words, what's wrong with this? There's something wrong with what's going on here. I even see it sometimes when I'm going around in the church in the third world. Once in a while, somebody will get up and say, there's something wrong with what this person is doing. There's something wrong. And I wasn't able to put it into words, but when I got down into the scriptures down here in Mexico, I began to see there's a couple of things. There it is. That's why. That's why it's wrong. There's something wrong with it. And so let's... Number one. Christian music should praise Jesus Christ and not man. It should praise Him. And praise is a form of giving worship to God. It's something He accepts from your heart. He accepts from your lips. When you're doing those other things like obeying and praying and studying, He accepts it. He accepts it as something that's good. Something that's good that He receives. It should praise Him and not man. And of course, I'll just read one verse. There's probably 100 you could apply to this. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song, I will praise Him. Psalms 28:7. But in the world, when I see some of these people once in a while that sing, I can see. Now, the reason, you know, a lot of people knew who was singing Hard Day's Night. Well, it was the Beatles. You associate the song with that group. You associate it. Now, if you hear a song and someone, you know, it's okay to remember who sang it and how beautiful they sung the song. But when you think about that song, you think about them. You think about how you like that beat and that melody. You think about that. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And people love to be praised. And that's where, you know, Christian music, this new Christian music is coming on. These people are receiving praise. They're getting rich. Millionaires. Some of the most beautiful songs and the people with some of the best voices. These people are getting rich. They call it a ministry. And they set themselves up. And they have concerts, and I've been to some of these concerts, and many of you have been to these. Is this what God wants? Can you show me one place in the Scriptures where they ever used a concert to convert a soul? Maybe you could twist a couple of things, but it'd be very difficult to find something directly that said that. Think about that. Did God ever have a concert to convert souls? Now, I'm not saying it wouldn't ever happen, because God can do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to. But maybe it's, you know, we shouldn't put too much trust in it. Maybe we should de-emphasize it, de-emphasize those things. Number two, Christian songs are sung to the Lord. In other words, you're not singing to me. You're not singing to one another, even though there are songs that teach. There are songs that we can teach our kids. There are songs that the Israelites wrote, that Moses wrote, that would teach anyone the history of Israel in a song. You know, like a ballad. And they wrote them. But they are sung to the Lord. So that's why it really doesn't matter if there's somebody in here, you know, that's singing to the Lord and they don't have that great a voice and they can't carry a tune. It doesn't matter. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't sing well, because the Lord teaches us, you know, whatever you do, do a good job. Try and do a good job. You know, get up here and practice. But the song that's sung by someone who cannot sing is equally acceptable to God, because it comes from their heart. Very important scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. And several verses in there, but I'm going to read verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. And we can, you can put that in your computer program and look that up and see how many times they were singing or they sang to the Lord. It's over and over and over and over and over again. And that's what's wrong when sometimes somebody stands up here and you can tell they're not sincere. Now, I'm not gonna say up here, because I really think that everyone has sung, stands up here, is sincere, you know. But I have seen people in the third world, they come and they sing, they want Jay to appreciate their song. And once in a while, we have this down in Mexico. They stand up there, they want to, you know, thump their guitar, and they want, you know, Don to think they're just great. At least that's the way it appears. And that's what's wrong. There's something, it's insincere. But I've heard people sing songs that sounded pretty bad, but I could tell they were sincere. So I didn't have a problem really with it, because it was to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, another important chapter about singing. Verse 16. Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To the Lord. Well, we have the words of Christ that say this, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, there are things that are highly esteemed among the children of men. And probably some of the most highly esteemed would be musicians. Some of the musicians are highly esteemed. The world just lost one of the greatest opera singers the world ever saw or heard. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. But you know, as I have looked through the years at the problems, not necessarily that he had, but other people who were in those positions had terrible problems because they take honor unto themselves. And so sometimes, you know, even if they're singing a religious song, maybe the Lord doesn't really receive it. Maybe it's an abomination to him because of what's in their heart. Even if they sing perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. That is found in Luke 16 and 15. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Maybe something to think about with these kind of things, about trying to, and the reason that they give today, why they're changing the music in all churches, is so they can attract people. They can bring them in. They're doing it. And I've been in several churches, and maybe you have too, and you walk in, and the highest thing on the floor of the church is the drum set. I don't know if you've seen that before, but I have several churches. I don't know what it is. They put this pedestal up, and they put glass around it, and they put a set of drums in it. And the guy gets up there, and it's part of their services. I don't know what that is, but or why they're doing that. Especially the glass, I guess, is to muffle the sound or something. But yet, why is it on a pedestal? I can't figure this out. Why is it up in the air? You know, what is the reason for that? But they put it up, and I've seen it numerous times in some of these big churches that are right around this. That's what they do. And is this what God wants? Does he want this just so you can get people in? Just for that reason alone? Well, at least they're going to church, you know. So we'll have a bowling alley. You know, well, at least they're going to church, you know, bowling for Jesus or something. They have these things that they do that make me upset when I think about them. And so they change music, make it an abomination just to bring somebody in. Number three, we already talked about this. It should be the new song from a new heart, a new way of life, a new thought. Not an old, not just trying to adapt what's in the world to fit what's here. It should be that new, different, something different. Psalms 33 and 3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. The Lord doesn't mind a loud noise. But he should be skillful. You know, if you're going to make a loud noise, then try and make it skillful. But a new song, different from what all the world is singing. Now, Fanny Crosby was 45 years old when she was converted and started believing in Christ. She was 45 years old. She wrote songs before that. They were sung in bars and dance halls and all kinds of places. And after that, she never wrote one except a hymn. The new song. The new song. Wrote differently because she was a changed person. Number four, the message should be clearly understood. You should know what that person is saying. Now, maybe you're deaf, you know, and I've had that problem. Don and I have that problem, you know, and some of us are having that problem. But you should know what they're saying. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. 1 Corinthians 14:15. If we were to go and read, there's several places in the Book of Mormon that talk about plainness. How important it is, how God does nothing except it's plain. One of them is in 2 Nephi 11 and verse 112. And he doth nothing save it be plain unto the children of men. And there are others. He delights, it says in the book, in plainness so that people understand what he's saying. So that even our little kids once in a while, you know how they pick up things, you think they're not paying attention? They hear something, they pick it up because they heard, they understood the words, they knew what they were talking about, and they mention it, you know, and you're amazed that they heard it. But even kids can understand what is plain and simple. Number five, music should call attention to the message and not to the music or the musician. Boy, I'll tell you what. That's the kind of music that's coming into a lot of Christian churches is music that calls attention to the music itself. How many of you ever heard or how many have you said, even in times past? Hopefully you're now a new creature, you're a different person. Well, I don't care what they're saying. I can't understand what they're saying. I like the music. How many? It's a worldly thought, and they're bringing it right into Christian churches and put Christ's name on it. And it's becoming, or it is most definitely, it's a has highly sexual overtones, doesn't it? Now, you all knew that. I didn't even have to say it, really. But it's true. I heard one of our pastors down in southern Missouri. He said one time they went to a concert, or they invited some people from the neighborhood around there, some other churches. They get together there in Collins, you know, and they have these meetings, and sometimes they invite other churches, the Baptists and the good other Church of Christ, you know, Campbellites and other people. They come and they have a dinner and they sing songs. And he said that one of these concerts or something he went to at one time, he said what he noticed was that the woman who was singing, that it was erotic. She was calling attention to herself in some way. And it was different. So it's not, it should call attention to the Lord and to the message of the words. And those are things that we must hold true. Christian music, number six, is a pearl for the congregation and not for nightclubs or even concert halls. I'm not saying we can't rent a concert hall to church someday and have a big reunion or something there, because we've done that. We've had reunions in all kinds of places before. But, you know, it's not really... those people who sang those songs, they wrote them for the Sabbaths. They were written for the congregations. They were written to worship God. They were written for the Passover. They were written for all of the various occasions. That's what they were written for. They had a purpose in mind to call God's attention, or to call their attention to God. Even Jesus, the one time in his... that we can see anyway, that it mentions that he sang, was at the Passover. And I believe it was Psalms. They believe, most scholars believe it was Psalm 113 and possibly up to 116, something like that. They're not really sure, because that was what they sang at Passover. They canted that at the Passover. And so they think that's what he's saying. But if you go look at those, you can understand what it's saying. It's talking about the Lord. It's talking about what he's done. They're good messages. So, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Hebrews 2 and 12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Psalms 22 and 22. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them, whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. Moroni 6:9. You know, there's an interesting psalm. found in Psalms 137 is kind of it's thought-provoking to me. I've always looked at it and it almost makes me cry to read it, you know. In Psalms 137, it's a hard one to read. Psalms 137, verses 1 to 4. This is after they were carried to Babylon. Verse 1 of 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Kind of interesting thought. You know, they didn't feel like they could, you know, sing God's song in a place that wasn't appropriate for that. He couldn't sing the songs about Zion when they had just been thrown out. Kind of an interesting thought. How can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But it doesn't mean, you know, that every time we go out and we're going to worship God wherever we go now, whoever we're with. But there are places it's not appropriate. It is a pearl. Songs are the pearls that we have that we cast unto God for His joy and for ours. Now, there's a place where David said he was going to sing in the presence of the heathen. I've looked over those chapters and tried to figure out, well, now, what's he mean? You know, he just conquered some of them. Maybe he was more of an in-your-face kind of a thing, really, with him. He was the king, and he was surrounded always by his people, and he said he was going to sing among the heathen, but I don't think he went alone by himself to go to some place where they were worshiping some false god to sing. No, he was going to sing, and they were surrounded by heathen on all sides around Israel, and some of the people dwelt among them, and the people that he saw, and many people came to see him from other places. So it's hard to say exactly what he meant by that in that particular psalm, which is in 2 Samuel 22 and 50. It says, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. So I don't know where he ever was among the heathen. Maybe one place when he was in exile, but he was probably in his camp, you know, in his camp. So it's just not necessarily appropriate to go sitting down here into one of the malls and start singing hymns, you know, the kind of hymns, when it really is an offering to God. But it doesn't mean when I go through a mall I don't enjoy listening to Christmas music, because I would rather listen to that than a lot of things. But when you offer something to the Lord, offer it to Him. Spiritual music. Number 7, spiritual music feeds the spirit, not the flesh. It feeds our spirits. How many of you have left here? And if I don't hurry up and finish, you know, this won't happen. But how many of you have left here, left the building, humming a song? Oh, I have. Just over and over. Why come? I'm tired. I'm sick of this world. And when I leave, I'm revived. And I feel to sing praises to God. I get kind of annoyed at Don. He's always singing down there in Mexico and walking around. He's singing and I'm trying to study. But he feels to sing to the Lord. A new song. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Spiritual songs. Songs of the heart. It's a thing of the heart. I got a whole list of scriptures there written down here. Of course, I don't intend on reading them. But about that particular thing. Worship God in spirit and in truth. So you better sing in spirit and in truth. Number 8, the last one. Christian musicians should be followers of the Lord and not worldly. Again, reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, those are really good verses there in Ephesians and Colossians, one to go back to give us just the basic. You could just take one of those scriptures and build a whole lesson just on that, about what music should be like in God's house, among God's people. So after I did this, you know, and considered all this, what's going on in the world, I never thought about it, you know, but I found that question. Did the Lord ever use a concert to convert anybody? And I can't say that he hasn't. We've got some experiences where people in Mexico, there was one man that heard, he had the worst night of his life. And he was laying down on the street and he heard the church in Zon singing. And he determined, I'm going to go to that church. And his life has been different ever since. So, you know, maybe by a song they were converted. But basically, the scriptures tell us that it's by your good works, by the foolishness of preaching, that's and teaching how the Lord did. The Lord never used a song to convert anybody that we can ever see anywhere. He sang that one song that we have. Certainly when he was growing up and going to the synagogues and going to the temple, he sang. That I have no question in my mind. But he sang the one time he did with his closest confidants, because it was a pearl, a precious thing to do. And that's how we should look at it. Every time that you sing with your brothers and sisters and visitors come in, great. It's wonderful. Wonderful. But music is a precious and a powerful thing to be used for the glory of God, to glorify Him and to Him. Don't forget that. It's to Him. It's to Him. May God bless you.